Please turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Knowledge. It's valued highly in our world. We see many people seeking it throughout the world. People going to school, people trying to make things better for themselves through knowledge. Some people pursue it all their lives, and that's all they do. But knowledge is important. It's good for our well-being, our security, our safety, right? Helps people to advance in this world and do better. But it's not perfect. As much as we pursue it, security or knowledge is limited, right? Because we're limited. And oftentimes our knowledge or pursuit of it is pointed in the wrong direction. But there is one who has all knowledge, and that's God Himself. And He's the one who has perfect knowledge of all things, as we'll see today. And not only that, but He has the right intent about it. He is pursuing, He has knowledge, and it's for our good and for His glory. And with that, we're going to continue to look at attributes of God this month. And today we're going to look at the perfect knowledge of our God. And so if you haven't yet, turn to Psalm 139. This is a psalm of wonder, joy, and comfort. David glories in the fact that God knows all things, and especially him in an intimate way. So let's look at this together, beginning in verse 1. Reading through verse 6. The psalmist David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So the psalmist David begins in verse 1 stating his experience thus far with God. God had already searched him and known him completely from his vantage point. And as we know from the Old Testament narratives, David possessed the Holy Spirit and was a man after God's own heart. He sought to please and exalt God throughout his life. And by the Spirit and through a steady, if I might say, an avalanche of testings and trials, David concluded that God had examined him inside and out with painstaking care. This had been David's experience with God. And then he explains further in verses 2 through 6. He recounts how God knew him perfectly and completely in every activity of his life. In verse 2, God knew everything about the day-to-day activity of David, his sitting down and rising up, his every thought. God knew his schedule and knew what was on his mind. God was not simply gathering David data on his activity, but had perfect insight into David and how he thought. Ezekiel 11, verse 5 says, where God says, I know the things that come into your mind. God also knew David's ways in verse 3. He discerned the path David's life was on and how he approached life. David was faced with dilemmas, questions, and decisions. And God knew how David handled every one of them. And in verse 4, God even knew David's words before they were said. Such words would be consistent with his character and the condition of his heart. But we often don't know what we're going to say until we're in a situation. But God knows. He knew David. He knows us far better than we do. So God knew all the activities of David. Hebrews 4:13 says, And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And such knowledge of David's activity is complete in verse 5. It says in verse 5 that it hemmed David in. It was not only complete in the moment, but true for the past and would be for the future as well. It says, behind and before. And such knowledge gave David assurance, for it was active upon his life and not distant. God's knowledge of him influenced his life. For David, knowing that God knew everything about him, was more than sobering. It altered, it corrected his life's day-to-day, his ways and his words. God's perfect knowledge of him gave him a sense of protection. His all-knowing hand was laid upon David, who's constantly being guarded, steadied, and directed. Anybody need that today? Such truth causes David to confess overwhelming wonder in verse 6. David could relate his experience, but could not comprehend it. David's limited knowledge was no match for God's. And this truth is even more astounding when we consider God's perfect knowledge concerning God and all people. You see, his knowledge towards us is never mistaken, never changes, and never overlooks anything. God never comes back and says, "Well, I was wrong about that." God's not improving in knowledge. He doesn't seek to learn more about a subject, nor does he have to take a refresher. Nothing escapes his perfect and comprehensive gaze, and never will. Kind of like mom when you were a kid, right? Mom knew everything. Not really, but God does. Notice God's unlimited and perfect knowledge of his activity did not discourage David. Rather, it caused him to joyfully express awe and wonder. Do you see it? God's knowledge of him was wonderful, and he couldn't describe it. And just like he did with David, he never takes his eye off of his people. This is probably not a new truth for you today. But what are you up to today? Are you confident God knows about it? Now, according to David, this knowledge goes beyond just our activity. It extends to where we are. For we might ask, is there a place where we can go or be that God loses his ability to know everything about us? Seems to be a poor question, maybe a silly question, but not when we consider our mindset in times of trouble or hardship. When things are hard, we easily find ourselves asking if God really, really knows where we are. Or how about when we're tempted to sin? Perhaps we're in a place that God will not notice, a place where we can run and hide. So verse 7 through 12 reads, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Now, David is really asking a rhetorical question here, right? Is there any place, God, that I can get, any place I can go that I can get away from God? He's asking God that question. The answer is clearly no. It's clear that God knows where David is, regardless of where he is. And David does not want to escape his presence, but is simply proving a point. Point using the most extreme limits of where a person could be located in two realms. You see, the first in verse 8 involves places beyond this earthly life. Heaven, which we know about. Sheol, we probably don't know so much. Kind of a word, it's a word we don't use too much. But Sheol is the opposite of heaven, and it signifies the grave with its darkness, gloom, and misery. So whether he descends to the grave or ascends to the heights of heaven, the psalmist says there's no place beyond this life where God does not have knowledge of himself or of his people. And the second example that David uses is really maximum earthly distance, right? Kind of hard to figure out when we live on a round planet, right? But he says, as far as the east is from the west, right? The wings of the morning, he's speaking of that far point east, where the sun rises, and all the way to the uttermost parts of the sea, which in their thinking would speak of the farthest end of the Mediterranean, west of Israel. In his understanding of the earth, these represented the two extremes of distance. And even with our technology, our satellites and aviation technologies, it'd be hard to explain it any better, right? As far as the east is from the west here, David could not escape God. God knows him, knows where he's at all times. And God knows everything there is to know about creation and all its elements. Job 37:16 says, "Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" Now, the elements of creation are a splendid thing, from the wonders of the heavenly bodies to the oceans, the mountains, the forests, to the multivaried trees, flowers, and animals, to the human body and its amazing features. And these are just the things we can readily see. What about what's going on in the molecular or atomic level? For those of you who work in the sciences or medical fields, you can especially appreciate that. Do you take moments to notice the wonders of God's creation and the one who created it with perfect knowledge? So as we ponder it, realize that if God knows all of it perfectly and completely and manages it moment by moment, then would he not know every place his prized creation, man, would be? Especially those whom he calls his people. So no matter where David could find himself in this world or beyond, God knows perfectly, knew perfectly where he was. And even better than that, verse 10 tells us that regardless of location, God is still with him and has his hand upon him, leading him and holding him. What a comfort for David. The Lord knows, not always knows what I'm doing and where I am, but is actively engaged in my life. He goes on then to further establish the extent of the perfect knowledge of God. But certainly darkness can obscure God's view of me, right? I surely can hide from God there. Again, the answer is no. Whether in darkness or light, God sees it and knows it perfectly. It makes no difference, day or night. It does not matter. Far better than technology of night vision, right, is God's vision. God sees equally well in darkness or light. And David goes on in verses 13 to 16 to give an example of God's knowledge in darkness versus light, but in the process leads us to a far deeper truth. We pick up again in verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So the psalmist describes an intimate view of a particular view or place of darkness inside the womb and before birth. Even hidden there, God could see him perfectly. For it was God doing the work, delicately forming every part of the psalmist's body and weaving him together with divine skill. And in meditating on this process, David praises the Lord. He says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." The sense of that phrase is that I'm fearfully set apart to do his will. Intricate care is taken by God when weaving together each person he has created. And this brings special meaning to those whom he calls his own. And this creating process of people is a wonderful work, says David in verse 14. His own sense of being confirms it. Gives a whole new perspective to the abortion debate, does it not? David says that even in the secret darkness of the womb, he was not hidden from the Lord. Even his own mother did not know or understand completely what was happening during that time. But the Lord did. David was always on display before God there as he formed and grew him over that 40-plus week process. Such is God's ever attention to the psalmist in the womb. But if God's knowledge of David was perfect while in the womb just a few months back before birth, verse 16 takes us even further back in time. You see, God had perfect knowledge of the psalmist even before he was formed in the womb, back in eternity past. So God is not limited in his knowledge of a man or a woman in the area of time. It stretches from before time to eternity future. You see, God's knowledge is seamless from eternity past through time to eternity future. His knowledge is not divided into parts, right? It's a continuous stream of knowledge. He's fully aware of all things at all times, and he knows all things at once. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." And unlike us, God has instant recall. All elements of his knowledge are perfectly and instantaneously available. Whereas we have to work at times to remember a past event or recall something we used to know so well, God's perfect knowledge is ever present and ever available to him. Now, if you're younger, you may not be able to relate to that as much as when you get older, right? Recall doesn't come as quickly. But God has no need for that. That's not how it works with him. There's no element of God's knowledge that fades into non-conscious memory or grows dim. People possess knowledge that they carry in their minds, but do not use for months or years, or maybe never again. When's the last time you recalled something from a class in high school or a friend from your childhood? In fact, maybe you can't remember somebody from last week, right? So long before we were formed in our mother's womb, we were on God's mind. We've never been out of his view. But it's really critical to point out here that God is not simply a possessor of all knowledge. He's not the seer character of the comic books, right? Who sees all that happens, all that happened, is happening, and will happen, but can only inform and warn others, powerless to shape or intervene in these affairs. Rather, God knows each human being because he's the author, designer, and creator of each one. He's the master engineer with perfect plans before time began. He's sovereign and has ordained the creation of every person. In fact, their names are written in the book he has written. This is how he knows David. Not because he simply knows him, but as the one who intentionally designed and brought about his existence. He made David and all people for a purpose. You see, God knows everything about time in the future because it depends entirely upon him. The future can't change because it's connected to his purposes. Therefore, it's impossible for God not to bring about his purposes in time. Nor are his future purposes dependent on the actions of who and what he has created or any other causes. His decrees are certain. Nothing's ever come to pass because God simply knew it. Rather, the cause of all future things is his will. Jesus' death upon the cross was no accident, nor an action to stop God's will through him, but rather it was God's definite plan from before time. And these before time thoughts, plus all of God's thoughts towards David, were precious to him, as we pick up in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." At this point, David, in essence, gives up. He no longer has words left to describe God's knowledge. He can only break out in praise to God. Praise for the sheer magnitude of God's perfect and total knowledge. God simply knows everything. He not only knows people, every element of creation, every event in history, but also knows himself. Remember that only the infinite can know the infinite. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that in Paul speaking of the Spirit, in speaking of the Spirit, imparted wisdom given to his people, writes, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So if this is true, God is infinite and unlimited in his being, It's an amazing fact to finite and limited creatures. How can anyone know every detail about God? Do you even know every detail about yourself? No, but God knows Himself perfectly and completely. And through the Spirit, God reveals Himself to us through His Word. But again, don't lose sight of the personal, intimate knowledge that God reveals here. David tells God that His infinite thoughts are precious to Him. They're reassuring to Him. God's thoughts and presence are a constant reality, whether sleeping or awake, in verse 18. God's knowledge and comfort encourage him in the moment. Now, he would need such comfort and encouragement. It was of special importance to David, especially when he looked around and saw that God's perfect knowledge was not precious to everyone, namely the wicked around him. We read in verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Here we're shown the context in which this psalm was written. In fact, it's the context of David's life, for the most part. See, David's pondering God's perfect knowledge in his life and praising him in the midst of many enemies. Enemies who wanted to bring him down. In fact, he was surrounded by them. David sought to serve God, and many didn't like that. And David, grieving in his heart passionately, says, God, remove them, slay them, take them away. And why? Well, they oppose God in action and deed. It says in verse 19 that they were murderers, murderers of the righteous, as we know from the Old Testament narratives of David's life. And they speak against God in verse 20, misusing his name with a deep-seated hatred. They blaspheme God. Their purpose is to destroy God, and since they cannot, they take it out on God's people, such as David. So if you haven't noticed, not everyone receives God in His gracious posture towards them. Many could care less about God and His things, and some even actively oppose Him. They often come from a surprising direction, too, right? The religious world. We saw it in David's day. It was the evil priests who schemed to harm David and other righteous kings, as well as God's prophets. New Testament, we see the Pharisees, Sadducees doing their thing, right? David knew about them. He seems here to be pointing to them and saying, Lord, you certainly know about them, right? You can see their evil schemes. Should I not hate those who hate you and actively oppose you? They hate you, and therefore I hate them too. They're your enemies and my enemies. Is this not how I should look at them? Well, we can appreciate David's zeal, right, for the Lord and his reputation. And in his day, that's how you dealt with your enemies. So let's not be too hard on them, especially since in our hearts we often want to do the same thing at times to our enemies. But God's revealed much more to us on this side of the cross, the life of Christ and the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection, and the people He calls us to be. We leave judgment to God. He'll take care of it. Rather, in this life, we're ambassadors for Christ. We've got our hands out pleading to an unbelieving world to repent of sins and to believe and bow before Christ while there's still time. We're to suffer like Christ did, groaning in our spirits as we live in an upside-down world, groaning that we ourselves have not been perfected before God. So leave the slaying to God, right? That's His department. We know from other scriptures that God Himself grieves over those who oppose Him and who are lost in their sin, and He grieves far more than we do. So perhaps we need to concern ourselves more with grieving over and dealing with our own sin. And David seems to understand this, right, in verses 23 and 4. David switches back to himself here from observing those around him. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David, led by the Spirit, humbly welcomes his all-knowing God to search him and to know him even more. He says, in effect, "If you have perfect knowledge of me in the past and in the present, then by all means, search me more and more. Know my heart. Test the areas of my life where I'm anxious in my thoughts. Root out those things in my heart that need to change. Lead me forever in your ways." This is the response of a child of God, the God who has perfect knowledge of all things. So Psalm 139, Psalm written 3,000 years ago, Psalm written by a king who's glorifying or is glorying in the perfect knowledge of God, of his God. What's that mean to us today, though? Well, it means a lot. But before we can answer that question, we need to make another stop, right? As we always do. All the Bible points to Christ, and this is how we must view this psalm. Moved by the Spirit, David wrote of what he knew from his life's experience and his experience with God. He understood God's perfect knowledge and anticipation of the coming Messiah, but he only knew in part. He could only see things dimly. By possessing the New Testament and living in the New Covenant, we can see this psalm through the cross of Christ. So here in Psalm 139, we see the Christ, who before time began was perfectly known by his Father in heaven and glorified in this relationship with his Father, who was known perfectly by his Father as he walked this earth. We see the Christ who was surrounded by his enemies who opposed him and were seeking to kill him, just as they sought to kill the psalmist. It's all through the four Gospels, right? We see it in Psalm 22. We see Jesus who did not retaliate, but silently and intentionally submitted himself to his Father's will, to allow his enemies to be put him on the cross, to shed his innocent blood and receive the punishment that we justly deserved. The punishment for all the sins of his people, those who believed and will believe. And unlike David, he had every right to slay the wicked in verse 19, but he didn't. That's not why he came. Psalm 139, we see Jesus who invited his Father to search and know him. David couldn't make that invitation, right? Only Christ can. David could, but it'd be fear and hesitation, right? Only Jesus could do it without fear, without hesitation. He was the perfect sinless one. And we see Jesus whose Father, after searching him, found no fault in him, but only a perfect sacrifice for those he set apart to be his people before time began. Remember in Matthew 3, Jesus was baptized. What did God's voice say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Father knew the cost of sending his only Son. We see Jesus who knew us perfectly and yet did not turn away. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." One of my most unfavorable memories as growing up was going to the dentist. Come on now, you guys can relate. I had a few cavities when I was a kid. A few, maybe more. And the first time wasn't bad. Didn't know it was coming. But the second, third, the fourth time were not good, right? Not a pleasant experience. Still had to go. But knew what was coming. That's a lame example, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was coming. Right? And he still did it. He still did it. That is one of the most touching things that I can see is Romans 5:8. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was in for. But he still did it. He never wavered. He might have stopped and said, "Lord," or "Father, Maybe take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. Right? What beautiful words. Beautiful words. No, instead Jesus knew our need. And it says in Philippians 2 that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knew the Father's will for him and was faithful to fulfill it. This God is amazing. He didn't have to do any of this stuff. Right? He could have wiped this whole picture clean. Started over. He'd been fully justified. But he didn't. That was the plan. It wasn't that the Father told the Son, I want you to go down there. I'll tell you when you get there. Right? No. This was fully known from the past. Right? And God, the Son, did it. And we see Jesus in Psalm 139, and we know that his all-sufficient death and resurrection has given us new life in him. To walk with him and to serve him, and most importantly, to know him. Right? What does Jesus say in the Gospels? He says, to know me is to know eternal life. Right? To know me is to know the Father. To know me is to have a second chance. To know me is to live forever with the God of the universe. So Jesus has everything to say about the perfect knowledge of our God. He is the expression of God. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus, right? So a few things to leave with you. October 14th, I think it is, 2018. As a child of God, though, do you really understand and consider how precious God's perfect knowledge is of you? His thoughts are always on you. He knows your every activity and location. He's intimately involved in your life. And when he examines you, do you have to run? No. Because what does he see? Does he see your sin and rebellion? No. He sees the Christ. He sees the Christ in his righteousness. He knows you, and you're secure in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we just go home, right? Just live this life, do whatever, right? No, don't do that. Grow in this grace, right? Grow in this truth. Meditate on it. Worship him in adoration and amazement. Give thanks and praise. We'll have an opportunity here in a moment. Give thanks and praise for Christ who is fully known and found perfect. It certainly wasn't David, and it certainly isn't one of us. It's Jesus Christ. He was sinless, gave his life for us. So grow in this truth by being willing to invite him to continually examine your heart for sin and grievous ways. Take verses 23 and 4 to heart. Regularly read his word, which does the searching. He wants us to grow and change in our walk with him. Open yourself to his gaze and pray that he reveals those things not pleasing to him. This comes through a regular intake of his word and in serving in and among this church body. And in this process, we have to trust him. But in this process, we'll know him better and better as we go. But perhaps, though, as a Christian, you're uncomfortable today. Uncomfortable because your walk with Christ is not what it ought to be. Fellowship with him and his people around you is not so sweet right now. If so, remember, Christian, first of all, your salvation is secure. We're not condemned for what God sees in his piercing search of our being. Christ paid for these sins in full, and now God chooses only to see the righteousness of Christ on your account. This will never change. But do you have sin to confess and repent from? Remember, he sees it all. Come for grace and mercy according to the gospel. Perhaps your heart is hard right now towards your brother You need to seek forgiveness or even grant forgiveness. This is what God requires. Not doing so makes us uncomfortable, makes us uneasy before our God who has perfect knowledge. But maybe you're just flat out struggling today, perplexed, maybe even overwhelmed with the troubles and decisions of life, weary and weak in this life. Maybe you've tried and failed at something recently. Be assured that God knows these things and knows we are frail. He'll give grace and strength to persevere in this life. In fact, He guarantees it. He says the saints will persevere. They're going to make it. Okay? Doesn't seem like it today, maybe, but we will. We will. And be assured that He hears your prayers. Even prayers where words fail us, which is often, right? Sometimes my biggest prayer is help. For we have a great high priest. Remember in Hebrews, He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's Jesus Christ. He's already walked this dusty trail, right? Gone before us. He understands. He knows what you face. But then again, my friend, does God's perfect knowledge of you terrify you? Maybe you don't know this Jesus Christ and have not received and bowed to Him today. But today, come to Him by faith and with an attitude of repentance from sin and be saved. He gives salvation freely. Receive it and bow. And when you do that, you'll join those who are in Christ. Those in Christ are glorying and taking joy in this perfect knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, who You are, Your character and all the things about You, Lord, are just astounding to us. Father, You truly are a great God and a God who knows us intimately, who knows our every concern, our every trouble. You know our joys. Father, we take comfort in that. Help us in the coming days to remember these things, to know that You go with us, that You are a God who knows all things. You sent Your Son who knows all things and knew our condition, yet faithfully came and died on our behalf. And Father, all we can say is thank You. Thank You over and over again. May we grow in grace. May we grow in this truth. May You be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.